Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From our Old Testament lesson, we heard the Lord declare, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. Fellow redeemed, we begin the liturgy with the invocation, but immediately following upon that, what do? We have the confession of sin. And that confession of sin has been preserved in our liturgies through the centuries, and has often drawn criticism from clergy and laity alike. But the clergy, I have heard the complaint that by saying, "We confess" in our other liturgy, "We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean," that somehow the one confessing is not singled out, but rather is hiding with others among the weeds, so to speak. I have to admit that I don't like being singled out and would much prefer to be in a group with others, as if that somehow provides a degree of cover for my culpability. Now, I imagine that you have heard the phrase, "Misery loves company." Well, it does, doesn't it? The other confession of sin that we use in the divine service says, "I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities." You do realize there's no running away for cover in the bushes or the trees. It is you. It is me. I'm standing in the glaring light of God's law. There's no mitigating my true condition. There's no ability to say, "But that guy over there is worse than I am, Lord." You see, the light is squarely on me, myself, and I, and what I have done and left undone. Now, in Divine Service 1, the confession of sin, or in our Divine Service, I should say, the confession of sin that is first person plural, it is quite specific in what it does ask you to confess, because it encourages all of us to realize that our sins do involve more than just their actual commission. We declare that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I pray you do realize that you can't hide from God. Adam and Eve thought that they could hide from God. Thus, after the fall into sin, when the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, they then sewed fig leaves to hide themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Fellow redeemed, not even your thoughts can be hidden from God. And when those thoughts are not in accord with God's will, such thoughts are, according to His Word, sins. If God even knows our thoughts, then it goes without saying that He knows the content and the spirit behind every word we've ever uttered. From those contained in our defiant shouting to the barely audible petulant grumblings and mutterings and the grinding of our teeth, if you will. Hear the word that the Lord inspired James to write. "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not be so." We briefly covered sinful thoughts and words, so what about the sinful deeds? Apart from Jesus, apart from saving faith in Him, we are unable to please God. And this is why the Lord inspired His author, indeed, His penman, to write in the book of Hebrews, to record, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, do understand that while there may be somebody you know, or possibly somebody that you have heard of, that has helped more people than you ever could help, that maybe they're a great philanthropist, but that they are an atheist, that they do not believe in God. Nothing that they have done is pleasing in God's eyes because this has not proceeded from faith. That doesn't mean that God has not used the unbeliever's blessings, if you will, to then benefit others in the world, but not anything that that person has done has pleased God. But yet, you, the humble sort, who has been brought to faith, confesses your sins, acknowledges your weaknesses. Even the slightest good work that you do is greatly acceptable to God because it has been done in faith, proceeded from faith, was spirit wrought. And in comparison to the person who maybe has helped feed millions but yet does not believe in God, and you who has changed the diaper of your child, you have done a greater work. You have done something that is pleasing in God's eyes over and above what the unbeliever has done. Now, all of our actions are nothing other than an outward manifestation of what indeed we think and may speak. And what we say is nothing other than the spawnings which proceed from our heart. And according to the Lord's word, during the time of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, that is, the thoughts of his heart, was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By nature, that is our true condition. We are simultaneously sinners and through faith in Jesus Christ, saints. But the old Adam still resides within us. Thus our hearts are sinful and unclean. We have this inclination to sin. So what we deserve is everlasting condemnation. What God thinks, says, and does regarding our sins of thought, word, and deed involves eternity. God reveals in His unchanging Word that from eternity He had our redemption in mind, and that in time He has redeemed us, not only from death and the devil, but also from our sins of thought, word, and deed. You see, God's thoughts, words, and deeds are always good for you, good for His blood-bought, redeemed children. Now, maybe it would be easier to understand this if we were to consider it from the time before the fall into sin. Because God created all things out of nothing by simply speaking His Word. And then He created Adam. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Even when God spoke his command saying, you shall not surely, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day of that you will surely die. When God commanded that, Adam would have received the word of God's law. A command is law. He would have received the word of law as nothing but good. As nothing but something that would be beneficial to him. When was the last time your mom said you weren't supposed to eat something? Can you remember what it was? Maybe she had a dessert that she had made for dinner, and it was sitting on the counter, kind of cooling off. When was the last time you made something, Stacy, that you said I was not supposed to eat? That I had to wait? I can't remember what it would have been. I'm bad about icing. And I put my finger in the icing, and of course I have to taste it. So I walk by it, and I kind of get a little bit and cover up what I did, at least try and make it look as though I covered it up. But when she tells me I'm not to eat something, or when your mother tells you that there's something that you're not to eat, she has your good in mind, right? But when you hear her say, thou shalt not, how do you feel? You want it all the more, don't you? Well, that's your sinful human nature. We all possess that because of the old Adam within us. So we no longer take that which God says is for our good, if it is law, we no longer take it as something that is beneficial. We rebel against it. But what I just described, the text I just read, there was none of that. Every word that proceeded from God's mouth would have been received by Adam and then Eve after she was made as being good. No rebellion, no anger, frustration. Adam was perfectly happy and was able to go about his God-given vocations enjoying the law, enjoying and living out God's commands, doing so faithfully because sin did not exist. And it is interesting that the two tasks that he had been given, one of them, we actually struggle to accomplish. The two oldest occupations that exist in the world are being a gardener or farmer and being a steward of the Word of God. What happens when you start planting? You have to till the soil. You sweat. You struggle. And after having planted, spent all that time doing it, overnight almost, it seems as though something sprouts up that you don't want to be there. The weeds, the thorns and the thistles. We fight against those things now. We struggle to maintain our gardens and keep them weed-free. And even with the Word, we may struggle at times to believe it, to accept it, to live it out. Sin did not exist, and so Adam and Eve's minds, their way of thinking, if you will, their hearts were not corrupted prior to the fall. They simply accepted the word of God as being good. No grumbling, no grudgingly following through on that which had been they had been asked to do or told by God to do or not do. No rebelling against mom because she says, don't eat this. No contention. No arguing in their relationship together. No selfishness. Just sweet, utter perfection. Now, on Ash Wednesday, I included several statements from Luther that are contained in his catechisms. Some people might have felt that it was a bit dry as far as the sermon was concerned, but the point of including those quotations, if you will, was to provide a glimpse from someone who knew what it meant to be in the trenches, battling Satan and his minions, and hearing from such a spiritual warrior, hearing his suggestions that the Christian must turn for guidance and strength in the simplest of things that God has given, Luther repeatedly pointed us back to the Word of God, to the basics of the Christian faith. But as I shared, my sinful nature isn't satisfied with God's Word. By nature, I find the Word to be too constraining or too simple to be believed. Surely there's something I have to do. Not with salvation, there's not. But when he says that having been brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus through faith, there are fruits that he wishes, that is, God wishes to bring forth in me, like fearing, loving, and trusting in him above all things. I think in such ways because I live in a fallen world. I rebel against fearing him, loving him. There are things that Satan puts in my path that I would rather be doing. All of that is because my thinking's been corrupted. So unlike Adam, I rebel against God's word of truth. I unfortunately believe they're too cumbersome, too burdensome. So when God calls out his law or speaks his law, brings it back to my remembrance, I feel the bite and the sting of it as it reveals my sinfulness, my true condition. And after the fall and sin, Adam reacted much the same way when he heard God walking in the garden during the cool of the day. Fellow redeemed by one man's sin. And some might even think it was a very simple sin. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. God had to seek out his erring children. And even as his word of law was brought back to their remembrance, it cut, it revealed, it laid bare their sin. But yet, even his action of sharing his word of law was for their good. So the Holy Spirit, through the office of the law, must convict the world concerning sin and rebuke unbelief, that is, when people do not believe in Christ. So no wonder the Lord had David write, "When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Fellow redeemed, the Lord, by his word, does reveal our sins. But he also brings us to true heartfelt repentance and moves us then to confess our sins. The Spirit that giveth life through the word of the gospel. The Lord's word of peace and grace concerning our Redeemer, who did not fall to Satan's temptations in the wilderness, so that by his life, death, and resurrection, he would defeat Satan and his legions on our behalf. What he was doing in the gospel was for you. And then later during his life, living perfectly under that law, doing that which you could not, and then suffering the penalty for your sins in your stead, to die that you might be grafted into him, be given eternal life through faith, so that you too could rise just as he did from the dead. But in the here and now, you still struggle with sinful thoughts, sinful words, and sinful deeds. But Christ's thoughts, words, and deeds were always perfect. So no wonder the church's hymns, such as, "Lord Jesus, think on me and purge away my sin. From earth-born passion, set me free and make me pure within." No wonder such hymns have been preserved, because they speak to the truth. The truth that reveals our true condition. And the truth that reveals God's working through word and sacrament in our lives. So I pray you've also come to clearly see that although your words are sinful, Christ's words of law and gospel have always been spoken for your good. And although your deeds have often been sinful, Christ's deeds have always been for your good. So in thought, word, and deed, he fulfilled the law for you, doing so perfectly for you. The seed of the woman has defeated Satan for you. He has snatched you from the fires of hell, from an eternity of suffering and punishment. He has taken the burden and the blame of your sins upon himself and bore them upon the cross. Thus Jesus has opened heaven for you through faith in him. And he then has sent his Holy Spirit in order to work faith in you by his means of grace, by word and sacrament. But that same Spirit enables you then to submit to that law, even the law spoken by your mother, to not eat that which is not beneficial for you at that moment. Though the consequences of sin still cling, still harass and plague us to the last day, though wars, contention, hatred, abuse, thorns, thistles, and earthly sweat linger, you do realize they come to an end. For that is God's promise in Christ. The Lord declares, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That's the promise to his redeemed. That's the promise given to those who have faith in Christ. Those are God's thoughts, words, and deeds, and they are for your eternal good. It is he who has called you by his gospel. It is he who has made you his own in the waters of baptism. And it is he who has bestowed upon you the promise of being an heir of the kingdom, blessed with the promise of eternal life. But until you enter paradise, restored, you live in this fallen world. You experience the hardships, even the sufferings that sin has brought upon God's good creation. So what enables us to endure? God. The power of the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace. But especially the gift of forgiveness. That is yours for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.